Good morning. Please stand and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
It's a pleasure to be here again today. I pray that God opens our eyes and our hearts to his word, sanctifying us in truth together. It's been about 7 months since we last together looked at the book of Jonah, and several years since I was privileged to begin going through it with you. When we started the book, I talked about it being a book not about Jonah. Jonah isn't the main character. The main character of this book is God. Everything that we examine about this book should reflect that. Instead of looking at the people in the book and what they do, we need to be focused on the nature, character, and work of God. In particular, we have seen the saving, redeeming power of God. We looked at God pulling Jonah from the bottom of the sea, saving him from drowning, while restoring Jonah's position and his obedience. We looked at God saving the sailors from a terrible storm, in the process revealing himself to them and leading the sailors to worship God. Next, we're able to see God save the Ninevites. He brought about repentance, prayer, and saved them from imminent destruction. Today, we're going to continue to look at the character and work of God, but this time we're going to look at it through the lens of God saving Jonah from himself. This book is not about Jonah, but his heart attitudes may be reflective of our own. So we really need to explore how God deals with those attitudes. In this way, our hearts can be aligned with the hearts of God, and we can be more pleasing to him. Okay, so where are we at in Jonah? Last time we finished up chapter 3, God had just finished answering the question of death or mercy to Nineveh. Okay, that was the essence of the proclamation of God to Nineveh. He would either physically destroy the city or overthrow their hearts. And that's what we looked at last time. And from last time, we saw that God's decision was to overthrow their hearts. His decision was for mercy. In that, he redeemed a million or more from destruction. We saw their humility, their repentance, and the evidence of God's work in their lives. And that's the point where we left off last time. It was a momentous display of God's sovereignty and God's mercy. Is the greatest recorded event ever of people turning to God in mass. This is a detached view of history. We need to remember that the Ninevites were the dreaded enemy of Israel. They were a barbarous, vicious, unmerciful nation. There are actually stone tablets where they have recorded their military history. And what do they record? Impalings, beheadings, gouging out their enemies' eyes, burning the children of their enemies, filleting their enemies as trophies, cutting out someone's entrails and pulling it out just to watch them die. Being vicious and wickedly depraved was the norm in their culture. These are the people that God has just extended mercy to. And this is where we're at right now. And let's see how Jonah feels about it, okay? I'm going to read the scripture on the literal from this passage. As we go through it, you're going to see why. It's on your study sheet, the entire literal text of chapter 4. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah thought it was a great evil and was hot. How mad was Jonah here? What does it mean he was hot? Is this irritated? Is this raising your voice? Now, the Hebrew implies being so mad here that your face is red. This is killing mad. Let me give you some examples of this used in Scripture. First time it's used is in Genesis chapter 4 in the narrative of Cain and Abel. We all know that story well. Cain and Abel both bring sacrifices. God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but for Cain and his offering, he has no regard. So Cain becomes very angry and his countenance falls. How angry was he there? He stewed and stewed over the issue until he finally went out and killed his own brother. That's how angry he was. Or we can look at the story of Joseph. We move forward to chapter 39, Genesis. At this point, Potiphar's wife, having been rejected by Joseph in her advances, makes the accusation to her husband that Joseph tried to rape her. And this is how it's recounted. Now, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke, saying to him, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. How angry was he? He took his most trusted servant, the overseer of all that he owned, and threw him in jail to rot indefinitely. Moving on to another story, it's Israel and the golden calf. As soon as he came near the camp, with Moses, right? As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. And how mad was he? He ground up the calf, made the people drink the remains, then sees some of Israel in unbridled passion and tells the Levites to go out and just kill them. This is how angry Jonah is. It's used 47 different times in the Old Testament. It represents burning, seething, enragement, wrath, outrage, or infuriation. And this is how Jonah feels towards God. Jonah was very hot. Why? Because he thought saving the people of Nineveh was a great evil. That's what he said. Jonah saw the Ninevites with the picture that I gave you before. The fact that God would extend mercy to such a sick and depraved people is astonishing to Jonah. He thought it was evil. Can you remember back in chapter 1? In chapter 1, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh because the evil of Nineveh had come up before him. It was a stench in his nostrils. It was a smell of death right in his face. The fact that God wants to clean up their hearts rather than scorch the land clean, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, has Jonah bewildered. Jonah thinks his opinion is more holy and righteous than God's. Jonah is charging God with evil. That is a staggeringly prideful place to be. If you ever get to that place, I'm going to give you some counsel. Remember, God is holy. We are not. God is sinless. We are not. He's wise. We aren't. He's righteous, and we're not. If you ever get to that point, I would suggest you try and reorient your life to see the majesty, preeminence, and the goodness of God. Because at that very moment, it is only the grace, long-suffering, and the very goodness of God that prevents you from immediate eternal judgment. At that point, you were thinking much too highly of yourself and much too little of the awesome God of the universe. But that's where we see Jonah. Let's go back to verses 1 through 3. Jonah thought it was a great evil and was hot, and he was praying to Yahweh and saying, "Oh, Yahweh, was this not what I said would become of me when I was still in my country? So I forestalled the runaway to Tarshish, that I know you're gracious and compassionate, abundant in kindness, mourning evil. And now, Yahweh, take my soul from me, for death is better than life. Jonah is fired up. He saw the outward actions of the Ninevites. He knows what God has done in their hearts. He knows the outcome of the choice that God has made, and Jonah's burning angry. God choosing to save this group of vicious, sick Gentiles has Jonah screaming mad. I mean, would you have the guts to approach Almighty God and tell him, kill you because of the injustice that you feel at his hands? That's how mad Jonah is. He thinks the actions of God are evil, and not only evil, but a great evil. Jonah views the redemptions of these Gentiles, these dogs, in his eyes, as a great evil. These are not the chosen people of God in Jonah's eyes. He essentially tells God, just kill me because seeing this is worse than dying. Jonah's convictions on how wrong it was for God to redeem these people caused him to directly disobey God before. Only the duress of almost dying through drowning drove Jonah to do what God asked him to do. And now that Jonah has done what God required of him, and the results were that they were being redeemed, Jonah just wants to be dead. Jonah has some deeply seated hatred. Now some time for personal reflection. Who are the people in your own life that you don't think that God should save? Who are those lost people in your life that have your goat? Do you feel the same way as Jonah? Over your dead body, should God give that person mercy? They are miserable, hateful, mean, angry people. We don't feel that they deserve mercy. We don't think that they merit the love of God. Get a clue. They don't. We don't. No one merits the love of God. Mercy is unmerited favor, and grace is love and mercy extended where it isn't required. God has called us to accept his love and to give it away. That is the heart of God. That's why I had Will read the passage in Luke 6, 27 to 35. If we look at the end of that passage, your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That is the heart of God, being kind to ungrateful and evil men. How much sweeter is grace to someone who knows their own depravity? How much deeper is the love felt by them knowing what they did was evil and still forgiven? How much greater is the love that they receive than the grace that most people know for their supposedly small sins? Jonah's in that last group. He knows that grace was extended to him for disobedience. But that doesn't translate into him wanting to give that grace away. Instead, he justifies his own actions and feelings and calls God evil. Is that where you're at with anybody today? Do you feel that God shouldn't extend his grace to them? If so, God has the same question for you that he had for Jonah. It's just a simple question. Yahweh said, is it good for you to be so hot? Given the grace extended to you by God, is it right for you to be angry and unforgiving to anyone else? The answer to any believer has to be no. The overflow of God's mercy in your life has to be extended to others, whether they merit it or not. God is very, very clear on this. There are clear passages that tell us that if you harbor hate and resentment to others, you need to question your own salvation. Look with me at Matthew 6:15. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. or 1 John 3:15. Anybody who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Or continue on in 1 John 2:9. Anybody who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. On 4:20 of the same book, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if you're harboring hate towards anyone, you need to examine your relationship with God. You cannot have a right relationship and intimacy with God if you are cherishing hate within you. It's a black and white issue. There's no wiggle room here. None. Period. Contrarily, when you understand the fullness of the mercy and love of Christ given to you, you should be rooted and grounded in love. And that is the fullness of God. With the power of His Spirit, you can overcome the world. You can overcome hate if you are filled with God's love. Okay, it's time to get back to Jonah and Jonah's hate. He asked him, is it good for you to be so hot? This question that God asked Jonah is real similar to the proclamation that he made to Nineveh, in that there are two logical ways that you can look at what God has said. They are that your attitude is wrong and you need to check your motives. In other words, your heart is wrong and you need to get a new attitude. Or your assumptions are wrong and therefore you're coming to the wrong conclusion. So what God's really saying to Jonah here is either repent of your attitude, or he's saying reconsider your assumptions. So let's go on in the text and let's see how Jonah interpreted God's question. With that thought, Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city and made himself a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. We can see from this that Jonah is questioning his original conclusion that God has saved Nineveh. Why did he go outside of the city? He went outside to see what would become of it. Another way of saying that is Jonah went outside of the sea to see what God was going to do to it. He did not go out of the city to examine himself. So here we have Jonah. He's still holding on to his hatred of the Ninevites, hoping that that question from God is really a message that he's going to destroy the city. He's hoping to see God exercise divine judgment and divine justice on the Ninevites. So if we keep going on in the passage, Yahweh Elohim assigned a gourd to come up over Jonah to become shade over his head to rescue him from his evil, and Jonah rejoiced greatly. So here we have Jonah at his box seat, hoping for destruction, and God causes a gourd to go up over him and give him shade. Jonah must have really thought, things are going my way today. Not only am I going to get to see Nineveh destroyed, but God is making me comfortable while I get to see the bloodbath. He is rejoicing greatly. He's like, yes! So he's sitting here at the box seat for an execution. He's anticipating the show and rejoicing. This is repugnant and evil. Jonah thought it was bad what the Ninevites did. But how is he any different than the Ninevites here? He may not personally be cutting them up, but he's hoping he's going to see God destroy them. He may not be killing their children, but he's hoping God's going to burn them alive. He desperately wants to witness the fire come down from heaven and destroy them. And so we have Jonah here blinded by hate. Jonah is just as wicked as the Ninevites that he's condemning. When we harbor hate, we do the same thing. We may not be hoping to see the fire come down from heaven to destroy them and their children, but we're assuming eternal judgment of God on them. What you're really doing is rooting for the unquenchable fire to torment them forever. And that is wicked, desperately wicked. If you were there, repent. For as we saw before, you cannot be sure of your salvation with an attitude in your heart like that. Turning to Jonah, I want you to notice why God sent the gourd to grow up over Jonah. There was two reasons. Number one, it was giving Jonah shade, and it was rescuing him from his evil. I mean, we can understand shade. Plant making shade is an obvious result and a comfort. But how is the plant rescuing Jonah from his evil? Jonah didn't see the plant for what it was. It was more grace extended to him for the purpose of exposing God's goodness. God gave him a second chance to reflect on the question, do you have a reason to be so hot? With the grace that I have given you and continue to give you, should I not extend that same grace to Nineveh? But Jonah at this point still wants justice rather than mercy for Nineveh. God extended his mercy with the plant as one way to rescue Jonah from his hatred, but Jonah didn't get that point. He 100% missed it. Have you missed that point as well? Have you recognized every bit of goodness and mercy that you've received from God? If so, how does that make you feel? Does it make you feel loved? Does it make you feel special? Does it make you want to give that love away? Does it make you want to scream from the rooftops the virtues of God? If not, why not? We have an awesome God who has drawn us close to Him, who provides our every need. Why shouldn't we just share that over and over and over with the people that we meet? That's why the cross is beautiful. God could have exacted justice from each of us, but instead He was kind. When we were evil, He was loving. When we were ugly, He changed us into the most beautiful thing ever, conforming us into the image of His Son. But there is a requirement to that we must believe in the sacrificial love of God and in His redeeming power. And that really is the gospel, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believing on Him should not perish but have eternal life. And if we don't see that mercy and accept it, we will face justice. Since Jonah didn't see that mercy, God extends some justice to him. So, and Elohim assigned a worm to ascend in the dawn of the next day, and the worm smited the gourd and dried it up. And as the sun radiated, Elohim assigned the east wind to be deafening, and the sun was smiting the head of Jonah, and he was swooning and asking Elohim to take his soul, for death is good compared to life. Divine justice almost always involves sowing and reaping. Jonah was hot at God, so God extended some heat back to Jonah. God removed the blessing of the shade and brought a deafening east wind. What would this be like? I don't know if many of you have kept up with our soldiers in Iraq to know what it's like there. The average high in that part of the world in July and August is 110 degrees. It often reaches 115 and the records are over 120. Add to this a deafening east wind and you have a blow dryer just screaming over Jonah. That's why he's faint. That's why he's crying out to just be dead. So Jonah realizes that God is not going to smite the Ninevites at this point. In fact, he now sees the judgment of God against himself, and he's seriously angry. These worthless savage dogs get the mercy of God, and I get scorched like chaff. This just isn't right. And if this is how you are, God, then just kill me. God comes back to Jonah's attitude with just another simple question. Is it so hot? Is it good to be so hot over the gourd? And Jonah said, yes, it's good for me to be hot unto death. Jonah here is completely irrational. God asked him, is it good to be so mad over a plant, over some shade? And what's his response? Yes, it's good for me to be angry. I don't care if I die. Over a plant. So at this point of stubbornness, God ceases with self-reflecting questions. Up to this point, he's asked him gentle question after gentle question, trying to get him to self-reflect. At this point, he stops with that, and he just starts pointing out Jonah's absurd position. And Yahweh said, you commiserate over the gourd, which you didn't toil or make grow, which died in the night. Shall I not commiserate over Nineveh, the great city, in which there are 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and many beasts? Let me amplify this a little bit. You care about a plant you didn't work for or make grow. Shouldn't I care for a great city, a city with 120,000 helpless children who don't know their right from their left, and all the livestock that I made, that I cared for, that I raised up? These verses have a word in there that's translated as commiserate. Sometimes it's care, pity, to be concerned. The word really means to look upon and assign value to. So God here makes a startling point to Jonah. You assign value to a plant, something that you put nothing into. Shouldn't I place value on these people and these animals that I cared for and that I raised? This is where God stops his counsel to Jonah. Jonah is just left to reflect on the fact that he cares about a plant and not for kids or innocent animals. That would be humbling. To be made to face hatred so deep that you have to admit that, yes, I want to love a pathetic plant more than a newborn child. That I loved a pathetic plant more than a cooing infant. That I loved a plant more than lost souls. You remember the purpose of that plant? It was to save Jonah from his evil. What was his evil? It was unrepentant hatred of the Ninevites. Okay. Was Jonah saved from that? Did the humbling of God have its effect that it was supposed to? We don't find it in the book, but archaeological records show that Jonah lived out his life and was buried in Nineveh. Not only did he get over his hatred of them, he reconciled himself to them. Can you see the character and work of God here? God conformed Jonah's heart to his own. God showed Jonah the value that he saw in the Ninevites. This is the real salvation of Jonah. Before we finish up with the passage today, I want to go back over one portion of the text we skated over that really deserves our full attention. It's verse 2. When I read verse 2 earlier, we were just looking at Jonah and his unreasonable stand towards God. But since this book is about God, we really need to look at the attributes that Jonah ascribes to God. I obviously can't give a full treatment of these attributes. Each one of them could be a sermon or a series of sermons themselves. But today I just want to scratch the surface, helping us to ascribe to God what he ascribes to himself in this verse. Do you remember what Jonah credited God with? He told us God was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and one who grieves from doing harm. Okay. What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Therefore, somebody who's gracious is full of unmerited favor. Out of his fullness, he gives us favors or benefits we don't deserve. God extended unmerited favor in this narrative in extravagant abundance. There's not a single person in the entire narrative to whom the favor of God was not extended. Jonah was chosen by God to be a prophet. That favor was unmerited. God introduced himself to the sailors in Jonah's proclamation, then showed him his power and authority, stopping the raging seas from destroying them. That God would take the time to introduce himself and then validate the claims that Jonah made about him, demonstrating his own power, drawing his sailors to the knowledge of the truth, is grace. Then Jonah was saved by a fish appointed by God rather than drowning at the bottom of the sea. And then the Ninevites, upon hearing the proclamation of God, believed it and changed their wicked ways and came to repentance. Then finally, today we saw Jonah come to a knowledge of his own hatred and the ugliness of his sin, and that was also grace from God. This passage also states that God is merciful. Mercy is compassionate treatment of those who are in distress. Each time we sin, we are in distress. We are facing a sentence of eternal suffering. When we turn our backs on God, what do we find? Or when we turn back to God, what do we find? Compassionate treatment of our distress. God treats us like the Good Samaritan. He binds up our wounds, he carries us to a place of healing, and he pays the price to make that healing possible. He has already paid it. God demonstrated his compassion on Jonah while he was in sin. After his rebellion, God restored him physically into his position. He made a full restoration, not only of his body, but also restored his office and his mission. Do you understand the extent of this mercy? He didn't demote him. He didn't put him on the shelf. He didn't strip away his title. Rather, he completely and totally restored Jonah. That's mercy. God also had compassion on the Ninevites. It would have been a very small demonstration of his power to smite Nineveh from the face of the earth. Remember, their sin had come up before him. It was a wretched stench in the face of God. But rather than smite, God used his power to overthrow their hearts and bring them into a relationship with himself. He removed that stench with his compassionate love. The fact that God would do this is astounding. Why does he do that for them? Why did he do that for us? Because of his great mercy. God's slow to anger. This is one I'm truly thankful for. God isn't a hothead. It's not a characteristic of God that we normally hear a whole lot about. But it's almost always mentioned in the Old Testament with both compassion and mercy tied to it. It's actually mentioned there 9 different times that God is slow to anger. Why is he slow to anger? You know, what does it demonstrate about his character for him to be slow to anger? For that, I went to Proverbs. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Or in Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms the dispute." Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." And then in Proverbs 19:11, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." God is slow to anger because it demonstrates his understanding, his self-control, his discretion, his desire for peace. He's slow to anger because it brings him more glory. And that's what we saw here in the narrative of Jonah. God could have smited Jonah, the sailors, the Ninevites, pretty much everybody in the whole story, but he didn't. Instead, he reconciled himself to them. He made peace with each of them. And this wasn't a peace of acquiescence with God giving up anything. Rather, it's a peace where others were changed through his demonstrated self-control. And that's why you will reflect God's glory when you demonstrate this in your homes and in your lives. Your peace and calm in the face of being wronged can change others. It is an amazingly powerful characteristic. Abundant in kindness. How is your praise life? Not your prayer life, but your praise life. When I started looking at this attribute of God, I was amazed how the saints of God praise him continuously for his kindness. There are over 100 times in Scripture that people just burst out and extol the kindness of God back to him as an offering of praise. It's one of the most repeated themes I've seen anywhere in Scripture. So every time that God shows you consideration and caring, do you praise him? I know that studying this has left me feeling pretty inadequate in this area of my life. As I reflect on some others here, I know that some of you do it so much better than I do. It's a credit to your gratefulness. And I continue to hope that God will help me to recognize his caring and consideration so I can continue to reflect that back to him for his kindness. God is grieved at doing harm. Before I talk about this attribute, go ahead and look in your Bible at this text. If it has the word relented in there, cross that out and put in the word grieved. It's what you feel at a time of loss. We talked about that in chapter 3. It's that exact same word. God does not delight in doing harm, but rather is grieved at it. God's character is one of being a creator. causing injury or hurt destroys what he has created. It's not what he delights in. It actually grieves him to do it. Why then do we see God doing things like smiting Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth? If he's, creative and this causes him harm, why does he do that? Because righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. God must, by his very nature, judge sin and iniquity, but he takes no pleasure in it. Ezekiel 18:23 has, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live." God would rather repentance occur than judgment. Think of it this way. We are the image of God. We're told that twice in Genesis in chapter 1, in 26 and 27. Our destruction represents destroying the image of a holy, righteous, awesome, and merciful God. Think of all of the pictures that you have in your house. I know some of you have just awesome pictures in your house. These are the great pictures. Okay? These are things that you treasure. Then I want you to look at these pictures after your house has been hit by a mudslide. Okay? They're covered in dirt, water stained, edges are all curled up. Can't see half the picture because of the condition it's in. When you have to throw it out because it can't be restored, it makes you sick. Similarly, when God is judging men for their sins, their stains, he sees the image of himself in such wretched condition that it grieves him tremendously. This thought alone should drive us to live more holy lives. Think about it. Do you know that when we sin, we cause a kind, compassionate, long-suffering God grief? God, who has provided us with everything that we have ever needed, suffers when you sin. Do you have anything that's grieving God right now? If so, repent, because confess your sins and they will be forgiven. The stains on your image will be removed, revealing more of the glory of God. We're pretty much out of time here today, so let me try and tie this up. This is the end of the book of Jonah. Throughout the book, we have seen the nature and character of God displayed. His sovereignty has rarely been so magnificently displayed as it is in this book. Each time we see men depraved, disobedient, and wicked, we see God taking the actions to bring them into a right relationship with himself. First, it was putting Jonah in a place of complete dependence, causing him to repent. Then with the sailors, God introducing himself and demonstrating the power of the great I Am who rules the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and everything in them. And that led the sailors to worship him. Next, we saw God tear open the hearts of the Ninevites, revealing their wickedness, bringing them to repentance. And today, we're able to see God work in the heart of Jonah, using questions and gentleness, and even a little bit of heat. He exposed Jonah's hatred. He exposed his depravity. And he exposed how far Jonah's heart was from his own. God is gracious, merciful, and slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and one who grieves from doing harm. And we have seen that in this whole story. But we must not forget he's also holy. That's where the book started. The wickedness of Nineveh came up before him. The stench of sin was in the nostrils of God. It was this holiness that demanded action. It was this holiness that demands action in each one of our own lives. So examine yourselves in light of that truth. Are there areas of your life where God's holiness will demand action to bring you back into relationship with him? If so, there were too many examples of how God worked in people's lives here. Jonah had to be brought to repentance with pain and suffering. Thrown overboard, drowning at the bottom of the ocean, sitting in the heat of a scorching desert. Essentially, he had to be tortured into submission. Comparatively, the Ninevites repented solely on hearing the word of God. Both turned from their sin and their wickedness. Both were reconciled to God. Which way do each of us need to be brought back to Him? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are. You are gracious, compassionate, wise, all-knowing, and Lord, we are not. But we are thankful for Your word. We are thankful for the ways that You bring us back into relationship with You. We're thankful that You paid the price the same way that the Samaritan did. Lord, if there are any areas of our lives where we need to be more holy and more conformed to be like Christ, help us to be aware of those. Help us to turn back to You just upon Your making it aware to us. But if we are stubborn, Lord, I would ask You to do even as You did to Jonah. That You would squeeze each of us into a place of dependence so that that way we will be more and more like the image of Your Son. Lift all these things up through Christ Jesus. Amen.